16 years ago, my wife sought her emancipation. You know, and I fought against it. For the first 17 years of our marriage, I happily kept her at home barefoot and pregnant until that time. And what could have been better? What could have been a better life for her, I thought. But she had this hankering to go into the workforce. I was thinking, she wants to leave this bliss. It's a couple of steps from the Garden of Eden. And I thought, what's wrong with that woman? So she dove into full-time work at Walmart. If you know anything about the retail business, you know that they have to more heavily staff during the times when the masses shop. So what that looked like in my world was I would come home from my job and be tired, but all of a sudden, after 17 years of freedom over this issue, I was in charge of feeding four times a week, usually, the six little ducklings. So I had at home Valerie, age 16, Eric, 13, Acacia was 10, Madeline was 8, Alexandra was 6, and little Janet, who's getting married on March 18th, was 4 years old. And I was equipped for this job by knowing how to boil potatoes, boil water for hot dogs, hard-boiled eggs, maybe a hamburger. Well, that was my repertoire, and I was proud to be limited to it. But now here I am with these folks looking at me. And I began, when I got home, I was tired the first night, so I boiled some potatoes for a half an hour, and I found any kind of meat in the refrigerator, and I got all the vegetables out, and I fried onions, and I mashed up the potatoes, and I dumped all of that in, and maybe put some cheese on it, and if there was sour cream, I put that on top. I put it all in six cereal bowls, and I walked up to each of them, and I said, here, 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 here. Now eat it and thank the Lord for it. So when my lovely wife decided to give me this Christmas gift, and she made this thing, she verified with the children what the quote was, because they had told her through the years, you know, how I behaved in her absence. And so it was without a smile on my face I said all this, and I was serious about it all. Eat it and thank the Lord for it. And so you're well within your rights if you are wondering what any of this has to do with It's Our Time or It's Your Time, Part 2. As you recall, last week we took a peek into Matthew 25, and we used that as a support for our discussion about the continuation of our theme from last year, All of You on Mission, or All of Me on Mission. And we define the mission as bringing everything that you possess in the way of talent and ability and exposure to the task of reaching your little Jerusalem, those closest to you, with the gospel. And we define, and adding to that the component of being able to utilize the rest of the family here for the same, kind of like the way I made my special potatoes. I use everything in the kitchen. I tried to jazz it up every now and then, but it didn't vary much from the potatoes and anything I could find. Well, you know, we're here in various conditions. You have been exposed to unique things I haven't been. You have attainments educationally that I don't have, and I have some things that you don't have. And why do we not borrow with one another? And so then there was this follow-on discussion that happened just off the cuff. Michael and I were standing in the parking lot a few days ago, and we were discussing Tom trying to find electricity on top of his house. He looks like the guy trying to discover electricity when he's on the roof there. And he says, you know, wouldn't it be cool, Mike says, if we just we were, he said, I was willing to help him over there, and wouldn't it be cool if we just made available things, you know, let it be known what we're willing to do and what we're willing to risk and expose to each other, what practical ways we're not only just narrowing it down to evangelism, but wouldn't it be cool if we made available to everyone things that we are willing to do for them and things we're willing to risk? And so in that connection, there is a sign-up sheet behind the pews on this side of the sanctuary. And I want you to sign up. If you have something you can give or some practical help you can offer one of the family here, represented by my fried onions and my vegetables and my meat and whatever you can do, what can you do? I wrote my name down back there and I said, snowblower. I have a brand new snowblower. You can borrow it or you can ask me to come blow your snow. If you borrow it and break it, as we discussed, it's okay. I mean, I hope you don't. And then I said, I'm willing to make a video for anyone in your family, me talking to somebody in your family. Now, the risk to you will be, they already know you're a religious kook. And if you sick this scary whatever pastor onto them, they're just going to write you off forever, maybe. But you know what? Forever is where they're going somewhere. And so if you want to take that risk, I will do a 6-7 minute gospel presentation and put it on their phone and they'll see it right now. And they can do what they want with that message. We're going to pray they do the right thing with it. So anyway, please see the sign-up sheet in the back and consider writing down what you're willing to do for the body of Christ. So I can look at that, or anybody can look at that list and say, hey, I got to call so-and-so. I remember when I had car trouble, and Mike Z offered me his car, and I thought, there is no way. I don't want any part of that. It was a great offer, and he was serious. But I thought, man, I couldn't. I don't even want to see an accident happen to that. So I would rather walk to the chapel than risk this guy's Malibu that he's taken such good care of. But we need to be like that. We need to make ourselves available in practical ways. So I want to look at them this week, the passage, and look at the outcomes to the three servants that we examined in the parable of the talents that begin in verse 14 of Matthew 25. Now you'll see that the chapter begins, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then in verse 14, that's one parable. Then in verse 14, another parable is introduced by the two words, for it. It goes on, it says, for it will be like. What's that referring to? The same wording, for it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like. And it goes on to give another parable to describe how the final stages of the kingdom of God will be like. And theologian William Hendrickson helps us decipher what is exactly meant by that phraseology, that wording, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he said the kingdom of heaven will be like what happens in the outcome of the story concerning the talents. The Lord Jesus is telling us how he's telegraphing. He gave an illustration at the tail end of chapter 24. It was a parable, verses 1 through 13. In chapter 25, he's giving another parable, verses 14 through 30. He's trying to tell us what the final stage of the kingdom of heaven looks like. And so we should probably go, okay, I'm going to listen to you. So let's look at it together. For it will be, and a lot of this is review, but note, I want you to notice something right away here. in the first parable of the virgins there, remember we had the first half of, or the first 12 verses of chapter 25 talk about the five virgins that were ready to meet the groom, the five that weren't, and they didn't bring oil at all. It's not like they ran out of oil, they brought no oil for their lamps. And then there were the prepared brides, and they brought oil enough to make the journey. And notice verse 5 in chapter 25 of Matthew, as the bridegroom was delayed, they fell asleep, and there's no fault there being given for them falling asleep. They were tired. They were probably excited. They were weary from the journey to go where they were going, and the bridegroom was delaying, so they fell asleep. But Jesus is trying to tell you, hey, there's going to be a space of time before I come back the second time. The bridegroom was delayed. Then you get down to verse 19 in the second parable. It says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came to settle the accounts with them. So again, these are the three individuals. One was given two talents. It's a measure of coinage. Another was given five talents, and then another was given one talent. Now, how much money was that? Because this was in terms of money. Well, in Matthew 18:24, it talks about the servant that owed his master 10,000 talents. And one talent equals 6,000 denarius. And back in the first century in Judea, it would take one denarii. One denarii was a day's wage. One denarii was a day's wage. So if one talent is 6,000 denarii, that comes out, I think, to about 16 and a half years worth of wages. And so what is 10,000? The reason it's so big, I mean, it's a big number. It's about 164 years worth of income. This servant that owed his master money in chapter 18 owed an almost uncountable amount of money. And the highlighting there was, just as a sidebar, was to show how impossible it would be for you and I to pay the debt of sin that we owe. You know that song, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Anyway, back to this story. So now, verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And they had to know he was going to come back and settle the accounts. He's going to check on you. He looked these servants over and he decided which of them would do well with the amount they were given. Who would do well with one, who would do well with two talents, who would do well with five talents. And so the first two, the ones that were given the two talents and the second one that was given the five talents, went right away to the money changers and invested the money and doubled what was there. The third man didn't do so well. So I'm going to jump back up where I should have been anyway. Verse 15. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. And we highlighted this last week. He gave you what you have according to your ability. Now, if you go to the gift lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and in other places, those gift lists are not a catalog intended to be exhaustive. It said that he gave them varied gifts, and notice that he doesn't define how those gifts operate. He's not trying to give you nor an exhaustive list of the gifts, nor is he trying to give you a full-blown description of how those gifts operate. Whatever your natural endowment is, whatever your special abilities are, is your gift. You say, well, I don't see it in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't see my gift in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Maybe I don't have a gift. Oh, yeah, you do. What is your propensity? What are you good at? It says, talks about gifts of wisdom. Well, that could, he didn't define it, so what could that mean? The ability to solve a complex problem. Do you have any of those? Maybe you have a gift of organizing things. Are you good at organizing things? You know, that's my gift. Have you seen my desk? Maybe you have, what is it? You have the ability to look at something and see the future. You can plan out 3, 5, 10, and 15-year calendars. It just occurs to you that way. That's a gift. I wrote back there on the sign-up sheet that I'm willing to do evangelism presentation on your behalf. I was exposed to a man who spent time at Dr. Kennedy's church in Florida, and he trained me how to do that, and I used it. I probably made that presentation 300 times. One-on-one, I've led 43 people to the Lord, one-on-one. So with the, now in the same breath, now that I've patted myself on the back, I'm going to humble myself. Dr. D. James Kennedy's wife, his widow, has led 4,000 people to the Lord one-on-one. Dr. Kennedy himself, over 10,000 people one-on-one. But my little 43 doesn't seem so big there then. But I know that there's some of you that haven't done that yet, your first one, or you've done one or two and you don't feel good about it. So I'm the onions, or I'm the vegetable, or I'm whatever the meat is in your refrigerator. Grab me and say, Jay, would you do this for me? You see what I'm saying? Some of you have used Mike and said, will you fix my computer? And what does he say? No. How come you weren't exposed to the knowledge of doing that? And then he storms off, right? No, he comes over and he fixes your computer, right? Whatever it is each of us have, we need to be willing to share it. And that's the point. So anyway, they're coming to give an account, verse 20. And he who had received, verse 20, chapter 25, the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Verse 21, his master said to him, what I hope to hear, what you hope to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What we have here on earth, our responsibilities are very important. Our opportunities to witness, very important. Our opportunities to serve, very important. But in heaven, your reward for being faithful in that will be, and the work you're given there, much more enjoyable, much more worthwhile. That's one of the inferences here. And he also, verse 22, who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Same thing. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. 26, verse 26. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he who has will be taken away. I'm sorry. Even what he has will be taken away. And cast, verse 30, the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What was being exemplified by that servant was he wasn't being frugal and he wasn't burying it so nobody could steal it. He was not paying attention to the mission, and he was being slothful. So diligence is rewarded, slothfulness is judged. He was also showing that he didn't really know this Lord the way that he should. So Jesus, when he is your Savior, he is not your lesser, your Lord. When I say Jesus is my Savior, he is no less my Lord. In other words, if I say that Jesus is my Savior, but he doesn't seem to be giving and I'm not following him as Lord, I'm not taking direction from him, I'm not obeying him, then I have every right to suspect that I have not given my heart to the Lord. You receive him both as your Savior and your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, you likely don't have him as your Savior. I can't finally say that to you, but you need to assess it. I need to assess it. Every day, or most days, I have a conversation with myself about not making the outside of the cup clean, but also the inside of the cup. Now, I can't read your mind, but I'm a human like you are. And if I'm having that discussion, I suspect you need to and probably are having that same discussion. We innately know that we're not going to be able, it's not going to pass muster to stand before the Lord with the outside clean and the inside dirty. And so I just want to remind you of that. So in both of those parables in chapter 25, the groom is late. In the first one, the master is late. You might be getting weary. You might be losing heart. You might be just kind of losing your grip. At the end of 24, which we didn't look at, there was a man who was... began to beat his servants. It says here, but of the wicked servants in verse 48, Matthew 24, says, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins verse 49 to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you get weary of the wait, you may be manifesting your unbelief by going back into your old ways. That's really what that is warning us against. Today there's a delay, a rightful delay, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 and 3. I'll start in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you. Am I in the wrong chapter? I'm not in the right chapter. Dropping down. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. They had deceivers amongst them at that time. Let no one, verse 3, deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This is the same man referred to in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, until the actual person, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. The Lord's not coming back yet. That's one thing to be mindful of. And then in 2 Peter 3, 4 through 9. They're scoffers that may be wearing down your patience and your perseverance. They will say, 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. When's he coming back? The scripture says soon. When's Mike and Deb's house gonna sell? Soon. When will they get their new house? Soon. We don't know when soon is. But the idea, the point is, we need to be in readiness, because the ones that aren't ready are the ones that are not going with the Lord. Think about the inside of your cup. Here's a little quote for you from our theologian Henriksen. How will this wish, think this, ask this of yourself, how will this wish, how will this thought that I'm having right now, how will this word that I'm going to speak, how will this deed look on the final day of judgment? That thought you had earlier today or last week or whenever you have these thoughts, how will that play at judgment day? Who am I getting ready to go see? Who bought me? Who am I supposed to be living for? Who owns my body? So again, Jesus is Lord and Savior. I want you to just keep that on the top of your mind. We're not going to sing a song to close. I just want you to keep it on your mind. We receive him, we accept him not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. And we need to wake up every morning and put ourselves in a frame of mind of following his will and not mine. Now, I personally, this is just me. Some of you are advanced of me, and that's wonderful. I am not jealous, but I'm telling you that I wake up every morning, and the first thing I do is I play the scripture for the day so I can get through the word in a year. It takes my mind away from wherever it wanted to go, because it did want to go other ways. And it brings it back, my mind back into where it should be. I don't know what you have to do, but sometimes I have to pray and have my whole quiet time before my feet hit the floor so I can get my head back in the game. Now, some of you can make it all the way to the kitchen table. Well, praise God. That's not me, usually. So, anyway, can we rise and we'll have a prayer and go. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you have delayed, but that you continue to tell us you're coming soon. And so, Father, we don't like it, because we'd like you to just drop it on our calendar inside our phones, but you haven't done that. So, Lord, help us to keep our lamps trimmed, oil in them, using the means of grace to sustain our effort, to sustain our attitudes, and to sustain our perseverance until you finally come. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Have a wonderful week.